I want to echo my thanks as well for the ministry of motherhood that God has given. And a few years ago, we ordered some little cards, some bookmarks that had to do with Mother's Day. And we tried to give all those out. This year, we ordered some that carry significance beyond Mother's Day, but they are only available to mothers. And the pack that we ordered, each one is different, or there are several that are different. And in order to receive one of these, you have to meet me at the back door. I'd be glad to give you one. You can select one, and then they're like baseball trading cards. You can trade up for a different one if you would like. But we hope that you will let us honor and remember and assure you that we pray for you in that ministry of motherhood. Let's pray. Lord, as we were admonished in a song just a minute ago, we hope by thy good pleasure. Our hope is anchored in your majesty and grace. And help us to love you more, as we were just told to do. We thank you that we gather in this place with your word in our hands, hopefully also committed to memory in our minds and precious to our hearts. Help us to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in its power this day. May Christ be seen in us, and people take note that we have been with Jesus. We pray for Sandra and the healing of her leg and this injury, and this since the surgery, Lord, we pray that you would mend what has been hurt and give her strength. We pray for Bethany in the last days of her pregnancy. We pray that you would give her rest and increase her trust. Thank you for the support of her family and her husband and her church family. And pray that you would assist at the time of birth, give strength to her and safety to mother and son. Lord, we pray for Barry following a fire in a rental property that he owns, and give him wisdom as he deals with insurance and with the family, and give him strength in all this. We pray for our students who have just graduated, finished another year. Give them wisdom as to how to apply themselves to something this summer. We ask that you would help our travelers, those who have gone to graduations or are coming back from. Lord, give us a light in this part of Ohio that we live in. Not all of us know and meet and greet the same people. We're privileged. We're given responsibility to know different folks and to have a testimony. May our light shine for Christ. We be city set on a hill. We pray that, as the scripture tells us in James, every good and perfect gift is from above. We do thank you for the gift of mothers and of fathers. We pray that we might be encouraging in the ministry of both. Give us understanding according to your word as we look at it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned last week, we are going to step away from 2 Thessalonians for this week. I didn't feel like this is a proper week to talk about church discipline for some reason. And I didn't have to pray too long about that. Back when we used this text on Resurrection Sunday, we looked at some things. We walked through John chapter 19. Isn't the Word of God wonderful? That you can study a portion, a psalm or something, and come back a few days later and just be impressed by something new and fresh and wonderful as you look at it again. And this time, instead of looking at angry, hateful soldiers, we're going to look at some godly women who gather. We're going to look at a very tender scene around the cross. In great pain and humiliation, our Lord Jesus thinks of others. I'm not that way. When I'm in pain, it becomes easy. Maybe I'm not the only one, but we become a little self-centered. And Jesus lovingly addresses John and Mary. Each of the statements from the cross are significant and are worth studying. And this one is no less significant when he says, "Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." Sometimes on Mother's Day, we not only stop to give out a bookmark or to pray for, to recognize and give thanks to Mother. Sometimes we actually have a Mother's Day message. The last time I did that was in 2019. I'm sure it's fresh in your mind. Am I preaching today this text because I'm trying to be nice to mothers or because culturally it's on the calendar? Okay. Well, why wouldn't I want to be nice to mothers? But that is not my motivation. I think that we want something deeper than that. And I think you would agree with me that not everything that our society celebrates is worth the Christian celebrating. And not everything that shows up on our calendar is something that the Christian has to reject. And not everything is given equal weight. Maybe you stopped and took time to recognize National Babysitter's Day yesterday, but it kind of slipped my memory for some reason. Each day on the calendar is an opportunity for us to ask, how can I glorify God in this? We're not here to worship Mary today, but we are here to acknowledge Jesus' love for his mother and to imitate in his care in the church today. We should be able to carry this on. In fact, our very attention on mothers is in connection with our study of the Christ today in this wonderful chapter, John 19. I think you would understand that following the birth and the infancy of the Lord Jesus, Mary becomes a fairly obscure figure. We don't see her mentioned too often in the Bible, and there's probably a reason for that. A very corrupt theology is what it takes to see Mary as a perpetual virgin or the mother of the church or the queen of heaven or the mother of God. You say, Pastor, these things are offensive. I understand. Blasphemous claims have been made about Mary over the years. I remembered a quote, and I was looking for it. A man by the name of Martin Liguori was a Catholic theologian, and he says on page 163 of his book, Glories of Mary, he says, "Very glorious, O Mary, and wonderful is thy great name. Those who are mindful to utter it at the hour of their death have nothing to fear from hell, for even the devils at once abandon the soul when they hear the name of Mary." Well, a lot of disciples had abandoned Jesus and had fled. There's a very faithful group at the foot of the cross, women, and one disciple who is unnamed, and his name is John. Let's, first of all, in your outline, look at Jesus looked with love on these faithful followers. Jesus looked with love on these faithful followers. Can you and I possibly imagine the danger, the fearfulness, the great sorrow that there would be in being one of that small group who followed Jesus all the way to the cross? What they saw, they could not unsee. What they heard and experienced, they would not forget. Every taunt, every criticism of their Lord, they felt personally. It was their Lord and Savior. And Mary could say, my son. And I'll go as far as to say that the pain that Mary suffered was epic, was prophesied. Do we remember at the beginning that Simeon told Mary in Luke 2:35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. This is that day in John 19. Point A, Jesus saw this group. Jesus saw them as trophies of grace. He looks down on them and he sees them not only as faithful people, kind individuals, but trophies of his grace. They had been radically changed by his love, his grace, and he died for their souls. Arthur Pink, and I wear a tie in his honor today, I guess. Arthur Pink wrote about this scene, and he said this: the Jews were present at the crucifixion to satisfy their own fiendish craving for his death. The Roman soldiers were there from a sense of duty. But here is a group noticed by the Spirit who had been drawn there by an affectionate love devotionate for the central sufferer. They were not looking on from a distance nor mingling with the morbid crowds in attendance. They stood by the cross. And he closes by saying, a pitiably small company, five in all. These individuals are not super saints. We don't erect cathedrals in their honor. We don't pause and spend a whole lot of time on the names of each of these. But they loved the Lord. And the Lord loved them. And these disciples were at the foot of the cross. And then there's that one that is identified as this disciple whom Jesus loved. Maybe John had that put on his tombstone. The one Jesus loved. I mean, that meant more to him than any other honor, anything that anybody had ever said. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not a real significant person. Excuse me, but she's not. Especially in the spread of the gospel and the advancement of the church, it's not like Mary's out front leading the charge. But this scene informs us that she was precious to him and he was everything to her. She loves Jesus unto the death. She loves him more than her own life. She recognizes the fact that she should be with him even as the apostles were not. John 1:11 tells us that he came into his own and his own received him not, speaking of the Jewish people. But here, even in this hour, his own disciples are panicking and fled and in hiding. But there's a small little group who do not cower in this hour. I'll tell you, devotion to Christ will help us stand where cowardice fails and where courage drops. You say, well, I need to be courageous. That becomes kind of like a human emotion. Beyond that, because there's going to be some time where your courage fails. But devotion to Christ, you say, somebody would say, how did you witness in that situation? How were you faithful in that moment? I don't know. Could you hear my knees knocking? But I tell you, what pushed me on was my love for Christ. Was Mary's sorrow greater than anyone else's that was at the foot of the cross? Well, I can tell you what I do know, that no one had known him longer than her or could have that relationship. That's my son. Mary had known Jesus for more than 30 years. She certainly knew that he was more than just a man. He was truly the Son of God. One of the soldiers would say, truly this was the Son of God. Mary knew that from an announcement given to her from the very start. She'd been told who this was. Mary knew that this child born from her, she was still a virgin. This was not just a man. He was very God, a very God. And now she sees her son, her Savior, hung on the cross, tortured, bleeding out his very life. And I have to say, out of something that I can't experience, and I don't know by my own experience what agony she must have felt. Amen? I have no doubt that Mary was a devoted mother. I know from Luke 1:46 in Mary's Magnificat and those words that follow there that she praises the Lord. She's devoted to her God. If you're going to quote me today, don't just lift this sentence out of context. But there are no perfect mothers. But there are mothers who are faithful and know that God is faithful and are able to reflect the goodness of God. And when they fail, they're able to find forgiveness in the Lord. And our church is enriched, blessed by women, mothers, grandmothers. We have some great grandmothers here. Thank the Lord for you too, who are an example of godliness. Second point, not only he saw them as trophies of grace, but he spoke with purpose to his beloved. As he speaks to them from the cross, this isn't just a cultural nicety, okay? He speaks with them with a purpose. He addresses them. John's gospel is committed to showing that Jesus is God, the Son of God. Jesus is exalted. Mary is not. In fact, early in the book, she tells her son, you know, shouldn't you turn this water to wine? And is corrected by her son in chapter 2, verse 4. But those who are a deep spiritual error have presented a different Mary as well as a different Jesus and a different gospel. They have taught us that just as if mothers can never be subject to their son, the same Ligori that I mentioned before said, that means that Mary was not subject to Christ. God was subject to her will. It grieved me to even type those words out. When Jesus addresses her in our text as woman, I don't think I've ever called my mother woman. In our context, I don't think my dad would have allowed that. Okay. We're kind of forcing a 21st century nuance or inference onto an ancient terminology here. But it would not have had the harsh or unloving tone that it does for us today. Jesus is not putting Mary down in this text. What is he doing? He's actually raising her up by his acknowledgement from the cross, looking down on his mother. He's acknowledging her as more than a mother. Listen, he's acknowledging her as more than a mother. He's acknowledging her as a disciple. And I want us not to miss that today. By the way, the next time, and to my memory, the last time that Mary is referenced, she's in a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 2. She's in a prayer meeting, or Acts chapter 1, verse 14, with others praying for, as Her faith in Jesus becomes evidence. There's proof of that. Now he can address her as mother, being mother to John. He's not just being emotional or tender. I'm thankful for that. If you say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this precious, that pastor preaching, behold your mother, that we should remember Mother's Day? Folks, it goes a lot deeper than that. We're looking at a text on discipleship as well. He was teaching. He's teaching Mary, and he's teaching John, and the church ever since, a lesson about true discipleship. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. That must have been curious to them and wonderful. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the first will be last, and the last will be first. That was fulfilled yesterday as I was waiting to get on airplanes. Just something about the timing of I was last. All the disciples had fled, Matthew tells us in Matthew 26:56. All the disciples had fled. John as well. But you know what? John reverses course, and he goes to the court of the high priest, and he tries to find out what would happen to the Lord. And we could trace through the synoptic gospels. Now we have John at the foot of the cross, watching this tortured body hung and bleeding out. He's the disciple who the Lord had loved. And it is very obvious here who loved the Lord. But you know what doesn't happen here? Jesus, in these words, John, behold your mother, he is not pressing on to John, to the church, I would say, the care of Mary, the honor of Mary. By the way, Jesus saying these words to John and Mary, that is not the climax of his ministry on earth. Wouldn't you agree with me? But you know what? I read this week, Catholic leader saying the completion of the work that Mary had given Jesus to do, and in reference when Jesus said, behold your mother, that was the climax of Jesus' ministry on earth. And I would say false. Jesus makes John Mary's guardian. He now has a great responsibility, and I would say privilege, of Mary's care. And I would remind you that no job, we've been talking about work, no job is too great or too small for your full attention and the grace of God on you as you do it. Secondly, Jesus saw honoring his mother, Roman numeral 2, honoring his mother as a way of obeying his father. Let that sink in for just a moment. Joseph is not who I'm talking about. Make no mistake, our text shows primarily that Jesus, in the hour of his pain, of his death, of his rejection, is still honoring the Father, obeying the command of the Father, fulfilling all righteousness. Amen? And in addition to that, secondly, is showing Jesus showing his loving care of his own. So notice with me, honoring fathers and mothers honors God. By the way, if you're going to mess up and forget either Mother's Day or Father's Day, on behalf of all fathers, forget about Father's Day. Don't miss calling mother on this day. Okay. It is likely that Joseph had died at this point. Most believe that he was many years Mary's senior anyway. And so stopping and think of it from an ancient Jewish perspective, Jesus, as Mary's firstborn, is tasked with the responsibility of his mother. Jesus' half-brothers, chapter 7, verse 5 says, did not believe in him, at least not yet. Why doesn't he turn? Well, they're not at the foot of the cross, for one thing, and they weren't believers, secondly. He was reaching out to the next relative available. Jesus, in what some call a testamentary disposition, he says, John, Mary is now your responsibility. That's what's in these words, behold your son. Jesus is still fulfilling the requirements of the law. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fourth commandment, is still not to be ignored by us. Honor father and mother. And I find this amazing, under the most intense hatred of the world, Jesus is showing love. In the greatest pain and burden that anyone has ever felt in the world, Jesus sought the provision, the protection of Mary. We should marvel at that. Do you show honor to God, young people, by honoring mother and father? When you obey what they tell you to do, you are obeying your heavenly Father. Parents, feel free to make eye contact with your children at this point and make sure they're listening. Okay. But I would ask all of us, in this era, in this society where we sometimes say, well, you know, how can I get my parents out of my hair or find care for them? Do we show in their hour of greatest need a tenderness, an affection, an attentiveness that testifies to Christ's care in the church? Secondly, point B, doing God's will shows that we are Christ's own. I'm not saying by doing kind things to your parents qualifies, makes you a child of God. There is nothing that we can do that makes us the child of God. He draws us to himself. We accept by faith. But I will say that attention to obeying all the commands here, this is showing God's will that we are his own. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, he who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his own cross, and what? Follow me. This is a text on discipleship, not primarily a Mother's Day text. I'm the one who's taking it that way. But point one, true disciples are Jesus' true family. In Luke chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus said, take care then how you hear, for to one who has, much will be given. From the one who has not, even that what he thinks he has will be taken away. The next verse, verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, behold, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he said, my mother and my brothers are those who, what? Hear the word of God and do it. Every message to mothers and fathers should carry with it a message about discipleship. We're not just here to honor relations that God has given us. We are here to remember why we're here. And when we show love for mothers and grandmothers and widows, we are honoring our sisters in Christ. And we're obeying Christ's command, and we are identifying with Him. Jesus taught that He shares relationship with, intimacy with those who love and obey Him. I'm not a Jew. I'm not related to Jesus in that way. And yet He has honored me as His child, a brother in Christ. The closest family member that you have is but like an enemy. Let me finish this statement too. Compared to the way Christ loves His church. At the cross, Jesus was showing us that He didn't just love biological family, and I'm thankful for that. It was an assurance of eternal love for the church as His own. Secondly, becoming Christ's disciple becomes a priority even over our family. What a rebuke to those brothers, or as I say, technically half-brothers, who were not there. My understanding, James and Jude would become followers of Jesus, but at that time, from the cross, when Jesus looks down and He needs to put Mary in the charge of someone, He does so putting her under John's care. You and I should look at these words, love one another. That should be the hallmark of Christ's care through the church. Becoming a missionary or a church planter sometimes means that a person is on the other side of the earth or the other side of the country and unable to be there for the daily care of aging parents. And I've talked to missionaries and church planters who have struggled with this. Let me bring some application, three or four points here as we wrap things up. First of all, discipleship, number one, is not about being emotional. It's about being faithful. We don't need to apologize for the emotions that God has given us. But the scene at the foot of the cross has to be seen as part of Christ's cross work. This is not a warm and fuzzy story about a boy who was kind to his mother. There are some great stories, and hopefully there are evidences of that in your life. This is about Jesus dying for Mary and John and the 12 and the elect. He did far more than just adoption work. Mary, consider John now your son in my place. And John, consider Mary your mother. He's doing more than that adoption work. Jesus is paying the full price at Calvary for, He's taking the wrath of God for all that He is adopting. By the way, the Pharisees found ways to wiggle out, to use the law and their legalism to get out from underneath responsibilities, didn't they? They would take a gift and they would say, well, this is korban, this is dedicated to God. Oh, I would love to help my mother and father, but this is off limits. This is to God. They were using a convenient theology, a convenient practice to skirt a lot of times their responsibility to parents. And you know what? Jesus saw through that, and He sees through that kind of stuff today. And Jesus said in Mark 7:13, thus making the word of God void by your tradition that you have handed down. Their tradition, their rules on top of, got to where you couldn't even see the actual rule of God, and became ways to get do what they wanted, not what God wanted. Secondly, caring love is not a short-term assignment. Our text in John 19 closes with, "And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." He faithfully looks on Mary from that day forward. And I was looking up in some church history tradition, and it's not scripture, so it's not infallible. It's not perfect, okay? But supposedly, John sells some property up in Galilee. He moves down with Mary into Jerusalem, is there for years, either with her or after she dies. He moves to what is now modern Turkey. All we do know is that he receives this commission of the Lord. John does not see to her needs for a little while and then pass her on to somebody else. He's faithful to the Lord's commission. He cared for her as long as it took. Her spiritual welfare, as well as her emotional needs and her physical needs and her financial needs, were to be met by John. Elders in this room, we are to care for the whole flock of God. All Christians in this room, listen, we are to love and to care for all the body. For how long? As long as it takes. Now I'm going to go way out on a limb here and say that some mothers become cranky in later life. I don't know this from personal experience. Some mother-in-laws are hard to live with, again, by what I've read. But even if that were the case, our duty demands that we serve, even if they become demanding. Our duty to God does not change if a person is difficult or if they're easy to get along with in later life. Who knows? Maybe even Mary became a challenge to deal with. And John had to rely on the grace of God to deal with her tenderly. I don't know. Is that a possibility, though? Yeah. We must all approach our assignments in the body of Christ with the grace of Christ, the strength that he gives. We are committed. We are to love and care for one another with a testimony that points to Christ. Not everybody is as easy to get along with and care for as I am. But, all right. Dave Rupert rolled his eyes. Thirdly, nobody is more inclined to aid and protect you than Jesus. Jesus looks down from the cross in tremendous, epic pain, and he speaks love. He speaks words from the cross. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." If you're a child of God, and I hope that you are, I hope you're trusting him by faith and not by works. If you're a child of God, you are in line for the inheritance of the saints by faith. The resurrection that we celebrated just recently, the last time we looked at this text, it guarantees us, as the scripture says in Ephesians 1, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. Say, is that true, Pastor? It's in the Word of God. It's what Jesus is doing as he says, "Mary, behold your son." He's speaking words of discipleship. Mothers, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you have done so, you are not just in family, you are in the family of God. God the Father tells all today who are trusting him, "Behold, my Son." We are to look at God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, rejoice that Christ puts you into his family at the moment of salvation. That is a great privilege that, as I said, some churches have twisted and maligned over the years what it means that Jesus says Mary and John, what he says to them. There's significance here. But as believers, we should say, I rejoice that I am in the family of God. Mothers, we give thanks. Young people, we give thanks that you give thanks. We rejoice in what Christ is doing in the women of God, in this church, in this hour, in this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Family can be wonderful, and we certainly can be grateful for the family that you've given us. The church family that you've given us is marvelous as well. You place us in your family at the moment we believe and we accept your gift. We thank you today for godly mothers and for those who love their mothers. We thank you even more that you have placed us in Christ, and through him we rejoice. Help us serve those in the body and in our families with the love of Christ. Keep us from being impatient and unkind and self-serving. May the lost see through our care for each other and our honoring mothers that we are really loving and honoring our Lord. And as you saw Mary from the cross and met her need, so you have looked on us with grace and loving kindness. What mercy. What mercy that you adopted us and arranged for our eternal life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.